We're going to be in chapter 45 of Genesis. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 45. In his play, Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat, Andrew Lloyd Webber gives words to his people. And Joseph, when he sees his brothers come before him and bow down, he makes this comment. He says, "I will take them for a ride. After all, they have tried fratricide." So he really comes to this, and we've seen in the last couple of weeks, Joseph really did this. He's really taken his brothers kind of for a ride, if you look at it. And he wasn't being mean. He rather was trying to encourage his brothers to come to a repentant heart in seeing what was going on. And as Evan pointed out, Judah actually has done this along with his other brothers, and he talked about it last week. But we're going to see the results this week. So if you're with me, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, we love you. We love coming to your word. We love reading what you have told us and what you have written. And we love the Holy Spirit guiding us. But Father, I pray that you will help us this morning to hear what you have to say. I pray that you'll help us to understand the things that you have written so that we can apply them in our lives. I pray that we'll take them home with us and meditate on them and think about them. Let them cause us to change. We ask, God, that you will do all this in Jesus' name, for your sake and your glory alone. Amen. So let's look at chapter 45, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt.'" Now, this is the third time that Joseph has kind of lost control of his emotions. It's not like he's a blubbering fool sitting in the corner, but rather he's clearly overcome by the emotions, seeing his brothers, seeing their change of heart, seeing them stand before him. And he sends everyone out. He sends all the Egyptians out. There's nobody there but he and his brothers. You can imagine the tension between them. He knows what he's doing. His brothers have absolutely no idea what's coming. The brothers are waiting for him to potentially hurt him. And instead, he cries out, "I'm Joseph. I'm your brother." And the brothers look at him, and you can imagine their jaws are on the floor. They're dumbfounded. They have no idea what to say. You can imagine their thoughts. How does this Egyptian know the name of our brother? We've never told him that. How does he claim to be Joseph? What in the heck is going on here? His brothers are totally confused. And then Joseph goes on. He says, he comes to them and he says, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? He's working them, but he's come to this point where he's overcome with joy, with love for his brothers, with the excitement of spilling the beans to them about what's happening. I also get the impression that Joseph is speaking in Hebrew to them, because that's his native language. The interpreters aren't there anymore. They don't know Egyptian, so the only way they would understand what he's saying is if he's speaking in Egyptian. I was thinking about it this last couple weeks, so I'm just going to throw this out there for you. You say, well, why wouldn't they recognize him? Remember, if you're Hebrew, you wore a beard. So all of them were in beards. Joseph had no beard. The last time they'd seen him, he probably was growing one. And so now he's there and he's shaved and he's wearing Egyptian clothing. And they presume him to be an Egyptian ruler, so they have no idea who he is. And now he starts speaking to them in Hebrew and telling them he's Joseph, their brother, who they thought was long dead. And Joseph tells his brothers to come close. He says, come here, come close to me. I used to always think that would have been kind of funny. The brothers are going, no, you go first. If he's killing one of us, he's going to get you. I'll go right behind you. You know, I'll be behind you all the way. And he says, come here, come see, it's me. Look at me, look close. You know, he was probably distanced from them before that. And now he says, come here and look at my face. Look at my hands. Remember when I fell and I got that scar on mine? There it is. Look. See, it's there. They can't believe that it's him. But he tells them to come close. I'm reminded when I was going through this of Jesus when he was resurrected and he comes to the apostles and he's sitting with them and he goes, come here, look at me, touch me, know that it's me. And Joseph is giving his brothers the same kind of sense here. Hey, come, hold me, feel me, know that I'm really your brother Joseph. And then Joseph goes the next step. And he says, let me remind you of something, brothers. Remember, I'm the one you sold into slavery? I'm the one that you sold to that band of Ishmaelites? Yikes. Now the dirty secret is out for everyone. Remember two weeks ago, they were talking about it amongst themselves. Last week, Judah actually mentions to Joseph that they have this sin that they've committed. But Joseph now tells them something that only the 12 of them know. And that is, I'm the one you sold down the river. I'm the one, it was a sandy river. I'm the one who you sold into slavery. Remember that? And his brothers, I can only imagine now going, oh boy, now we're going to get it. Now we're in trouble because he's telling us what's happened. And so Joseph is bringing this out to his brothers, and I can imagine their fear that starts to come over them as they begin to imagine what might happen to them if Joseph is really who he claims to be. He's in a position to do anything he wants to them. And he now has brought this crime, if you will, up for them. And they now realize if he's alive and he's Joseph, and he is, then we are in a world of hurt because he can do anything he wants to us. Right? He is the Pharaoh's right-hand man. But this is where it gets really awesome. Because Joseph looks at him and he goes on with the statement and he shows here his forgiveness of them because he says, hey, don't be hard on yourselves. I don't think they were being hard on themselves. They were being afraid. But he says, don't be hard on yourselves. You didn't do this to me. God did this to me. Did you see how Joseph is looking at God's picture and not his own and not his brother's? He said, listen to me. God sent me here to preserve life. God sent me here to save. Why? Because this famine has only just started. It's been going for 2 years, but there's 5 more years of famine coming. There are 5 more years where there won't be any rain, where there won't be any plowing, where there won't be any planting, where there won't be any reaping. There is going to be nothing for 5 more years. But God sent me forward, sent me ahead of you, so that I would preserve life, not just for you, but for all of Egypt and for other areas around. This is a sovereign God who is in control of all of this. And he goes on and he says, God made me a father to Pharaoh. I am like his dad. He made me the lord of Pharaoh's house. And he put me in control of everything in the greatest nation on earth at the time. I rule everything. Pharaoh said, except for being Pharaoh, there is nothing that you don't have control over, Joseph. Joseph can do whatever he wants, but Joseph is doing what God wants. You see, it's not you who put me here, but sovereign God who put me here. He assigned me. I don't hold you responsible. I praise God because he's saving our family, and he's saving people through me. God is providing a safe place for Jacob and his family. This is so great. This is such a great story because here God is taking this little band of people and he's putting them in the midst of this great, mighty nation so that they can live there. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God works all things to his glory for those whom he loves. Let's go on. Verse 9, it says, hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household will have all that you need. Do not come to poverty. He doesn't want everything going wrong in his family. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So Joseph now comes and he gives them direction. He says, hey, go tell Dad what you found out. And he sends them back home to get Jacob and their households, all their herds, all their flocks, everything you own, pack it up and bring it down here. I don't want anything to happen to you, and there's a lot of famine left. There's still 5 years of famine. As we go through this, we're going to see it's devastating. And if it weren't for God and his sovereign plan through Joseph, Egypt would have been annihilated and much of the countryside around them because of the lack of food. And so we're going to see that God does great things. But he says, there's a lot of famine left. I don't want anything to happen to you. I certainly don't want you to have to go back and forth and back and forth. Just pack everything up and come down here. I can take care of you down here. I'll provide you with food and clothing and a place to live. Everything you need, you'll have it right here with me. Now, you can be sure it's me, Joseph, who's telling you this. He's kind of convinced them by them being close and talking and holding him and seeing him that he is who he says he is. And then it says that Joseph wept on his brothers and kissed them all. And the last thing it says, and after this, his brothers talked with him. That's a great thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness brings about an opportunity of reconciliation. And that's what we're beginning to see here. If God did not forgive our sins, there would be no chance for reconciliation between us and God. And here we see that this reconciliation that takes place because Joseph has forgiven his brothers. Not because they deserved it, but because God wants us to forgive. Forgiveness is not something we extend because the person who offended us now deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we extend because Jesus died on the cross and redeemed us, and God said, forgive just as I have forgiven you. See, forgiveness isn't about the other person. It really doesn't even involve the other person. Forgiveness is between you and God. Are you going to be obedient to God and forgive, or are you going to be disobedient and not forgive? I hate to put it so bluntly, but that's what it is. We forgive because God forgave us. And if God forgave us, we must forgive others. This is not a suggestion of God. Forgiveness comes from God. He tells us to do it with others. And so it's not because of them that Joseph forgave them. It's because of God and Joseph's obedience to him that he has forgiven his brothers, and he did it before they ever showed up. I'm going to show that to you in a minute, a couple of verses here. But the fact is that Joseph forgave his brothers before they ever arrived. What is the result of forgiveness? Reconciliation. And that comes with the joy and the peace of God. And I want to take you back about 22 years, a couple of months for us, about 12 pages. In chapter 37, verse 4, it says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not even speak peaceably to him. His brothers wouldn't even talk to him. They wouldn't even say anything to him. And now we read that after they kissed and hugged and wept upon each other, that now his brothers talked with him. They didn't just, you know, say, hey, thanks, that's really great. No, they sat down and they talked. I can imagine them sitting and sharing about their families, what's gone on in 22 years, all the kids that have been born, all the things that they've done, everything that they've missed by not being together. They're sharing the news of the family, and they're not just speaking with him, they're fellowshipping. They are now a family as they have never been a family before this. Because now they are loving each other and sharing with each other. All because Joseph had shown forgiveness and reconciliation is taking place. Let's go on to verse 16. It says, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now, did you hear what it said in verse 16? When Pharaoh heard the news, he was pleased. I want to point out to you that if Joseph had spent the last 9 years bemoaning his situation and complaining about what a bunch of good-for-nothings his brothers were and how rotten they were and what they had done for him and everything that had happened, then Pharaoh would not have been pleased when his brothers came. He would have been pleased for them to come so he could punish them, right? But Pharaoh was pleased that his brothers came. Pharaoh was pleased that his family was there. And he wanted to do for them things that he would have done for Joseph. And so Pharaoh comes and he says, hey, I want you to do this. You are like a father to me. I'm like your son. I'm going to do for you as I would do for any father. See, this is showing us that Joseph had forgiven his brothers. He had forgiven everyone. There's no record of him bringing about punishment upon Potiphar or upon Potiphar's wife or upon the cupbearer who forgot him or upon the jailer who put him in the middle of the dungeon. There's no record of that because it didn't happen. Because Joseph was looking to God. And Joseph had forgiven long before any of this took place. And so we see this forgiving heart in Joseph that we should look at and say, that's the way I should be. Forgiving before I need to. Forgiving when it's not necessary. Why? Because forgiveness is from God, and forgiveness is an obedience to God. It is not something that I do for you. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me and God and whether I'm going to do what he tells me to do or not. And so Joseph has forgiven them. And Pharaoh's attitude shows Joseph's forgiving heart. That it goes back to the beginning of his trials. That it goes back to the beginning of his time there. And Pharaoh's comments to that Joseph should do exactly what Joseph wants kind of shows that they're of one mind there, right? He wants wagons prepared and gifts and provisions. And he says, I want enough for the whole family. I want everyone to come. I'm not even sure Pharaoh knows how much everyone is. He doesn't really care. He says, bring them all. I don't care. Bring them all. I want everyone to come. I want your whole family to be here with you, Joseph. That's how important you are to me. I want everyone to be there. Go on to verse 21. It then says, the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before he dies. The brothers go out just as they're instructed. And Joseph gives each of them a change of clothes. He gives Benjamin 300 shekels of silver. Now that's about 15 times how much they sold Joseph for. Remember, they sold Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. He gives Benjamin 300. And he gives Benjamin 5 changes of clothes. If you remember, if we go back to Jacob when he was at Bethel and he told all of his family, he said, hey, we're starting something new here. And a change of clothes in that day was not like us. You know, you open your closet, you're going, what will I wear today, right? Change of clothes, if you had one set of clothing, you were doing good. But to have a change of clothes meant a change in your situation, a change in your life, a change that was going to take place. Jacob told his family, wash and put a change of clothes on because we're moving on with God. This is a change that's taking place. And here, Joseph gives his brothers a change of clothes. There's a change taking place. Something new is going to happen. We, as a family, are going to have a new beginning, a new time. And we're going to be living reunited together in the lap of luxury because we're going to be here in Egypt where I'm in power. And in fact, this is the beginning of the 400 years that God promised Abraham back in chapter 15 when he said, your descendants are going to live for 400 years. This is where it begins. If you ever wonder, you get to Exodus and you go, how did the Israelites ever get into Egypt in the first place? Ta-da! Now you know. Now you know the rest of the story, right? The last thing that Joseph says to his brothers, though, are, don't fight among yourselves. Leave it in the past. Everything is forgiven. It's all behind you. Make a fresh start, not just in your relationship with me. Make a fresh start with your relationship with each other, with dad, with your families. This is a time to renew. And the brothers leave, and they head back to Joseph and the land of Canaan for the last time, for a long time. Well, the last time for them. The next time they go back to Canaan, it's going to be a long, long time in the future. Imagine the homecoming. Can you imagine Jacob? Every day he goes out and he sits on the stoop of his tent and he's looking out to see if the sons are coming, to see if Benjamin's with them. Is everything okay? Are they going to ever get back here? And then that day comes. That day when he looks out and there they come over the horizon. Here come the boys. And he sees them coming. Then he sees the wagons. And he sees all the extra. He goes, darn those guys, they went shopping on their way back and didn't tell me. What are they doing with all that stuff? And you can imagine as they finally get there and they come up and they go, hey, Dad, Joseph is the man. Reality, the man is Joseph, right? Remember they had said, the man won't let us come back if we don't bring Benjamin. The man won't see our face again. The man, the man, the man. And now they come to Jacob and they say, the man is Joseph. And Jacob is stunned. Jacob is stunned by it. But you imagine the conversation that goes on after that? Hey, Dad, yeah, remember when we led you astray and we kind of let you believe that Joseph was slaughtered by an animal and he was dead and he was off someplace? Remember that? Well, that was a lie. The truth is that Joseph, we sold him into slavery and they took him and sold him in Egypt and he's now ruling Egypt. Isn't that great, Dad? Oh, by the way, please forgive us and pack your bags. We're going to Egypt. Right? It's no wonder that Jacob was stunned. Can you imagine taking all of that in and trying to process it all? For 22 years, he has believed his favorite son was dead. And he has been mourning him for 22 years. And now his sons come to him and say, oh, yeah, well, we lied to you about that. But it's great because Joseph's alive and he's in control. It says his heart went numb. You can imagine Jacob hearing that and trying to process it and understand it and realize what was really the truth. And I'm sure the brothers didn't wait till after dessert to share this news. This was, you know, I get the impression that they got off their donkey and walked right over to tell Dad what had happened. But in going through the process and repeating it to him and telling him, look, he sent all these wagons for you. He sent all this food. He sent all this stuff. He wants us to come and live with him. That finally Jacob understands. And I kind of took his comment as half-hearted. And I'll tell you why. He says, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. That doesn't kind of sound the way you would have expected the excitement to be in his heart. But I think it may have been more of the, I'll believe it when I see it kind of attitude. I don't think that he didn't believe them, but I kind of think he wasn't quite certain of it yet. And I was thinking of Thomas. Remember when Thomas says about Jesus, you know, unless I put my fingers in his hand and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. I think Jacob is sitting there saying to himself, yeah, well, when my arms are wrapped around my son, then I'll know for sure that he's alive. But this is an awesome thing for Jacob's family. Sovereign God is working his plan through sinful people to bring about his will and fulfill what he promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And lastly, we see at the end, it says, and Israel said. And a writer tells us, remember, this is God's man, Israel. This is not just a father. This is the third, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, right? So I looked at all this and I wrestled with this for the last couple of weeks, but I think what we need to remember is that forgiveness is not just for this family, and forgiveness is not just what God does to us, but forgiveness is what we do on behalf of God through us, by the will of God. Because I cannot forgive, but God forgives through me. And this has to do with my relationship with God. It has nothing to do with my relationship to that person. Forgiveness is between me and God and being obedient to Him. But forgiveness, in its expression outwardly, brings about the opportunity for reconciliation. God has forgiven us, so we should forgive others, as He has told us. God tells us to forgive others as He forgives us. He has forgiven all of our sins, those we have committed, those we will commit, all of them have been paid for, washed away. He has forgiven them all. Who am I then to say I'm not going to forgive because of some foolish justification that I come up with? Are my sins any less than someone else's sins toward me? Of course not. My sins are my sins. They separate me from God. And God has forgiven me of all of my sins. Therefore, I have no right to not forgive others. I may struggle with it, trust me. But I have no right not to forgive. If I am to be obedient to God, I must forgive others. And the other thing that I took away from this was that with true forgiveness, we allow the opportunity for reconciliation to take place. Because without true forgiveness, reconciliation will struggle. It will be difficult. It will be hard. And many times it will not take place. If God did not truly forgive me, He cannot reconcile me to Him. If I do not truly forgive others, then they cannot be reconciled to me. Forgiveness is a requirement. It's something that we must do. If we are His people, if we are obedient to Him, it is a requirement. It's something that we can do. And the best thing is, I can't do it. He has to do it through me. His Holy Spirit has to work through me to bring about forgiveness. It's only possible with God. We cannot do it on our own. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you because your word is here. Thank you because we can read it. Thank you because the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what you have written. And Father, thank you because you love us so much that you forgave us even before you forgave us. You sent your Son to die on our behalf, that our sins would be washed away. Not only that you have forgiven us, but they are gone. That we are with you. We are your children now because you have paid the price that we couldn't pay. Because you have washed us clean by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we praise you and we thank you. And I ask that you go with us this week, that we would stand for you, that every day we would be bold to share this great and wonderful news with the world around us, that you love us, that you paid the price for our sin, that you forgive us, and that you are reconciling us to you. God, we thank you, and we praise you, and we ask that you walk with us every day and do the things that you want done through us, so that you will be glorified in everything. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.